I guess it was last Wednesday night, because I think that's the last time I saw Daryl, that I was telling him how excited I was about this message. So I guess it better measure up to standard. But I think it will, not because of what I've got to say, but because of the wonderful scripture text, what God has already said in his word. You'll notice that the message title, and I remind you, this is part of our series of great women of God, and can we think of a woman greater than the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we'll see today, but in any event, the title is Mary Knew, and there's a song on the radio, and got an interesting title, Mary Did You Know? And of course, there are things that Mary didn't know. You and I know these things because we have a completed written revelation, but Mary did not. She had an Old Testament. And the Bible tells us that God deliberately did not tell the Old Testament saints everything that was going to happen. He didn't tell them about you and this age in which we're living. He kept that hidden from them deliberately until the proper time. So, did Mary know all those things? Well, no, she did not. Did she know everything there was to know about her son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, I would suggest to you that no, there are things that were revealed about him in the New Testament epistles that no one would know unless God had revealed it there. So, no, there were things that Mary did not know. However, Mary knew a lot more than most people give her credit for. And so our theme is, Mary knew. Do you? Do you know what Mary knew? And this is kind of a pop quiz and a test today. And it's a self-examination, a self-correcting. I'm going to ask the questions. You provide the answers to yourself. And be honest, because it's actually, honesty is better for you. But the other reason is the Lord knows whether you're being honest or not. I may not, but he knows. And you don't have to answer to me. You have to answer to him. So, Mary knew, do you? And our first, and we're using Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin at, well, I'm going to read the text beginning at verse 26 by way of introduction. Here it reads, Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. What is the sixth month? Well, you have to have read the previous narrative, but we did do that a few weeks ago. It was Elizabeth 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. All right? So it was in her sixth month that God sent the angel Gabriel to Galilee, to Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. All right. Now, twice the word virgin is used in verse 27. And while over the years there have been critics who have gone back to the Old Testament and said, well, the word that's used there can mean different things. The word that's used here cannot mean anything other than a young woman who has never had any intimate encounter with a male, a man. So there can be no question from Luke 1:27 that Mary had never had any relationship of intimacy with another man. She was engaged, and that was a very strong bond in their culture and in ancient times, much more so than it is today even, but nevertheless, they had not come together. And so we begin with verse 28. Mary knew what grace is. And, of course, the question is, do you? Well, I trust that in this group and among those who are going to be listening later by means of the Internet, that you do know what grace is. Many of us could define it. And short definition is unmerited favor. And that's exactly what it is. But there is a phrase used here in this text that I think tells us what Mary knew about grace that many people today don't know. Let's read on. He said in verse 28, coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, if you look at the King James, some of you may be reading from the King James right now. You'll notice that in these verses, the word favor is used twice. And that's true even in the King James. But the word is grace. And one of the reasons that virtually all the English translations translate this favor is not that they're trying to get away from the concept of grace, but we don't have quite the verbal form for grace that is used here. In fact, I looked this up, and yes, in the English language we can say graced, but usually it implies something else. And usually, and I'll go back to my baby English lessons years ago, it has to have a helping word with it. All right, so they simply translated this favored. But the point is, we could translate this, let me read it again, "Hail, graced one, the Lord is with you." And then he says in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have been graced by God." Now, you say, well, that's fairly easy for us to understand, and I hope it is. But you know, there are a lot of people in this community this morning that don't understand what grace is. They're using the word all the time, but they don't know what it is. There are some who, and the reason is because of the guy behind the pulpit. It's the preacher's fault. But there are some churches today, groups, I guess they'll call themselves churches, where from the pulpit they're told that grace is a license to live any way you want. It's a license to sin. And so there are, I mean, they won't say it that blatantly, but that's what they mean. Just live any way you want because you're living under grace and it's all taken care of, so just, you know. Whatever sin you want to indulge in, feel free. And then you've got other groups that are going to tell you that, grace is something that you have to earn. And again, I don't know if they're always as blatant as I just was, but basically, we drove past a group on our way here today, and this morning, as we were coming to Grace Bible Church. And the parking lot was full, and this group will tell their people that if you do this, then God will give you saving grace. And so you perform this, you do this, and you'll have saving grace once you get through purgatory. And then, you know, then you'll get to heaven. But even His grace is not sufficient to burn all the sin out of your life. So you'll have to go through this situation. Well, neither group understands. Neither extreme is correct. Here is how I believe the Lord explained grace to Mary through the angel Gabriel. "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." That's, you know, in its very simplest sense, that's exactly what grace is. The Lord is with you. That's grace. He condescends to lost sinners. And we'll be sure to issue or deal with that issue a little later. But make no mistake, Mary was a lost sinner, just like you and me. So we nevertheless discover that Mary gets an introduction to grace. And, you know, this is something, even though you may be able to define and defend the doctrine of grace from the Bible and be more complex than this, take this home with you. Grace is God with you. He is with you. And that's what grace is. You know, grace is, again, this concept of undeserved favor. God does something on our behalf that we did nothing to merit. We did nothing to earn. And that's why when we think about this matter of God is with us, He does not owe me anything. He does not owe me anything. He's not obligated to me at all, except in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, do you know what grace is? I trust that you do. I said that at the beginning, and I'm still convinced that most of you here, maybe every person in the room this morning, could talk to me about grace and you'd get it right. But there are lots of people in this world today, in churches this morning, who are getting it all wrong. That's why we need to be clear. So, Mary knew what grace is. Do you? Mary knew who Jesus is. And again, the question is, do you? Again, I think in this group, and even those that will be listening later by means of internet, most of you will know what Mary knew about who Jesus is. But let's look at what she knew. Because that's the question. Did you know this? Did you know that? Well, she knew a lot about who this son of hers would be. So, we pick up the text at verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now, I think most here know that Jesus is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah or Yahweh saves. And so he is to be named after Joshua of the Old Testament. And so, just while we're here for a moment, what are the odds of getting all this right? You're going to conceive. Not every woman did in Old Testament times, as we've already discovered. And not only will you conceive, but you will have a son. Well, that's 50-50 on average. And the third statement is, you'll call him Joshua. Well, she could and obviously was an obedient young woman. And by the way, keep in mind, she is a young woman at this point. So, you know, the odds are, but it could have turned out differently. She could not have conceived, or she could have conceived a daughter instead of a son. I'm not trying to make a big issue out of this because I'm not an odds maker and I don't know how to do it, really. But my point is that even at this opening statement, there are some issues involved. But this is what is going to happen. And keep in mind, these are God's words to Mary through Gabriel. Gabriel isn't making this up as he goes along. He is conveying God's message to Mary. And behold, this is verse 32 now, he will be great. I want to stop there for a moment. What does it mean to be great? Well, in this community in ancient times, they knew who great people were. You could interpret it as famous. This area had been conquered by the Romans, and for once, I know you're thinking, oh, he's going to tell us about Julius Caesar again. No, I'm not. I'm going to talk about Caesar's rival, Pompey. or you may pronounce it Pompey, but it's really Pompey. And he was called Pompey the Great because he did such marvelous things from the Roman point of view. He conquered this area of the world. He and his officers entered the Holy of Holies in the Second Temple in Jerusalem. They didn't touch anything. They didn't take anything. They showed respect, at least in that. But this was typical of Roman senators, leaders. They always had to be the first to do something. And from their perspective, that's what made them great. Well, she would understand what it meant to be great, maybe more so than you and I would today. But here we are, and he is going to be great. At a minimum, it means he's going to be famous. Now, you know, most of us who are parents, and maybe even more so grandparents, think our kids and our grandkids are great. And it's right that we should think so. But in honesty, and taking even distant family into consideration, most people don't think our kids are as great as we think they are. And that's, you know, it's just typical. But here Gabriel tells Mary, he will be great. And furthermore, he shall be called the Son of the Most High. Now, that phrase, again, we hear this story every year at a minimum, and we're so familiar with that phrase, I think oftentimes we miss it. He is going to be called the Son of God. That's what Most High means. Most High means you can't get any higher than this. All right? So he is going to be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And so he is. Now, there were a lot of descendants of David. Here's Joseph and Mary. Each of them descended from David. And they're not the only ones. When they go to Bethlehem to register for the taxing, to come for the census, it's so crowded in Bethlehem, David's city, that they can't find any room in the inn, which is more of a blessing than most people comprehend. But in any event, there was no room for them in the inn. So here he is going to be given the throne of his father David. This one, as opposed to, I don't know, let's be very conservative, hundreds of others. And again, if you're an odds maker, think about the odds of that. But in any event, he goes on to say that he will be given the throne of his father David, and verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, this tells us something else that Mary knew about her son. Not only would he be called the Son of the Most High God, the Son of God, in other words, he is going to reign forever. When he begins his reign, it will never end. And by the way, I don't know how people who are not looking for an earthly kingdom are going to, how they deal with this. They have to make it mushy and misty in order to get this to fit 2,000 years ago. But in any event, this is the promise that is made. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, or his kingdom will have no end. No end. He's going to be the ultimate ruler, and the kingdom that he establishes will not come to an end. Now, I do want to point out to you, regardless of what anybody thinks today, 2,000 years ago, Mary knew exactly what this meant. It meant there was going to be an earthly kingdom. and he was going to reign over it. And does she know that he's going to return in the air for us? No, she doesn't, because she doesn't know anything about the church age at this juncture. Does she know that he's going to first have to die and rise from the dead? Not at this juncture, she doesn't. That'll come later, but she doesn't know any of these things yet. But she knew this, and my point and question for you and me today is, do you know? Is this something that you know? Now, I don't mean that you've read it before and you say, okay, yeah, I accept that. I mean, do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you know it in the heart? This is what is going to happen, and this is who Jesus really is. Well, many people today don't. Many, again, I could rail against the shepherds. By the way, if you want to see what God thought of the shepherds of Israel, go to Ezekiel chapter 34. He wasn't very pleased with them, and I think there's a lot of shepherds of the church today he's not very pleased with either. But in any event, here we are with what Mary knew about who Jesus is. Do you? Number three, Mary knew God does the impossible. And I'm going to read through these verses, but we'll have to come back to one of them, as you can see from your bulletin outline. Mary knew that God does the impossible. Mary said, verse 34, to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? There's the third time we've encountered this word. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, since I think most of this group has been with us for this series, you may recall, even though the series is about the women, we had to touch on Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. And Zechariah had a question for the angel, and he got struck dumb for his trouble. And why? So why didn't Mary get penalized? Well, it's because God looks on the heart. And God saw in Zechariah's heart that his question was one of unbelief. This can't happen. This isn't going to happen. Mary's question was simply a technical question of explanation. How is this going to happen? Is this going to happen after Joseph and I are legally married? Is this going to be Joseph's child as well as mine? And how... You know, how, because, beloved, and this is our next point actually, nothing like this ever happened before. Yes, there were things like Zechariah and Elizabeth. There were situations like Abraham and Sarah. We've talked about all these. Interesting parallel between those two couples, but in any event, the point is that the child was conceived in the normal way with these two couples. And while it was miraculous, not taking away from the miracle of conception for either of those couples, nothing like this ever happened before. And so she gets an answer. She said, she is told that... That the Holy Spirit is going to bring about this conception. And furthermore, and I see this as very gracious on the Lord's part, he tells her about her relative Elizabeth. And I assume that since Zechariah and Elizabeth were both from the tribe of Levi, we're told that specifically, and that Joseph and Mary were both from the tribe of Judah, that this was probably a second or third cousin type relationship brought about back in the grandparents' day. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Our point here is that God graciously tells this young woman about her elderly relative who is now, after years of barrenness, carrying a child. And by the way, it's not, they've gotten far enough along, they're ready to start the third trimester. And so Mary learns about this, and to be encouraged, so that even though she's being told something that is, from the human point of view, totally impossible, she is given full confirmation that with God, nothing is impossible. Now, if you are among those, and some of us are, who get into these apologetic discussions, and you hear that old saw, can God create a rock too big for him to lift, or some foolishness like this, God can do anything consistent with who he is. He can do anything consistent with who he is. By the way, there are things God can't do. God cannot just dismiss sin. You and I tend to do that, but God cannot do that and be consistent with his character. Sin has to be dealt with, and he found a way to deal with it, isn't it? I mean, who would ever have thought that the cross was the way that he was going to deal with sin? Dear me. Well, in any event, did she know that God was able to do the impossible? I believe she did, but I ask the question again. Do we, do you, do I? Because, oh yes, we, you know, if you ask every person in this room, I'm sure all of us would wave our hands and say, yes, I believe that. I believe God does the impossible. We believe it up here. We believe it because the Bible said so. But do we really believe it? And, you know, I'm just going to, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings here, because it's true of me as well. But I hear us pray, and oftentimes what I hear us pray when we're facing impossible situations, we ask God to give wisdom to the doctors, or we, you know, this sort of thing. I do the same thing, and I'm thankful for wise medical people, but beloved, when it's life and death, he is the one who holds life and death in his hands. The doctors don't, the nurses don't. Thank God for them. I'm very thankful that when something happens, we've got wonderful medical facilities and intelligent medical personnel to whom we can turn. But I tell you, the first one we ought, not the last, the first one we ought to turn to is our great physician, and not dictate to him how he needs to handle this situation. So give that some thought, but do you know that God does the impossible? He does. He does. Mary knew what Jesus is. Now, I almost hesitate to say it that way because it sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? But I direct your attention to verse 35. We're going back into the section that we've already read. The angel answered, let me get my page turned, and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Now, if you're looking at the King James, it says that holy thing. And that's what makes me, you know, kind of cringe. The holy thing? Well, the problem is, it is so difficult to translate this word from Greek into the English language. Both translations are correct so far as they go. The holy offspring, well, Jesus is the offspring that will be created, as it were. But the King James phrase, the holy thing, is also correct. And the reason is because, and I hinted at this just a moment ago, Jesus Christ is unique in human history. And I'm talking about his person, his composition, if you will. He is the God-man. And you've heard this from this pulpit numerous times. But again, I ask, do you really know what Jesus is? He is not, as the pagans of Mary's day were very fond of talking about, he was not a demigod. He was not half God and half human. He was not the offspring of a pagan god and a human woman, because in their culture, I have to be careful how I say this, but it was as though it was that the god became a human being in order to have a sexual union with a woman. And that's not what you're reading about here. The only person of the Godhead who became a woman was the offspring. Became a man, was the offspring. Pardon me. So our point here is that Jesus Christ is unique in such a way that there has never been anything like him before, and there will never be anything like him again. He is unique in the universe. And that's the point that is being made in Luke 1, verse 35. For that reason, the holy thing shall be called the Son of God. Nobody else can be. I suspect, I don't know for certain, but I suspect that when the Antichrist arrives on the scene, he's going to claim something similar. But there is only one who is the Lord. And you know, we've had these little Antichrists down through the years. And I guess the guy's dead now. Sun Myung-moon from Korea. And he claims that he's the second Christ because the first one, pardon me, did not accomplish what God sent him to accomplish. But he sent this Korean guru to do that. And he did it, he claims. But you know something? He's dead. He's dead. And he's still dead. And he's in Hades this very night, this very morning. So, did she know what Jesus is? And she did, because she was told so. Do you and I? Many people today do not. Well, there's one final thing, and here it is. Mary knew who she was. And in many respects, this is the most important part for us of all. Verse 38. After being told that nothing is impossible with God, Mary got her answer, and her response is, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary knew who she was. Do you? Well, I'll tell you, there are some people today who don't know who Mary was. And again, same crowd down the street here. They have elevated Mary to the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. And she's neither of those things. She's neither of those things. By the way, if you want to know who the Queen of Heaven is, I'm looking at you. If you're born again in Christ, male or female, we're the bride, and you go to the last book of the Bible, or next to the last book, and it says the wife of the Lamb. Not just the bride, but the wife of the Lamb. And it's us. So, in any event, Mary is not that. And she's not the Mother of God. Jesus Christ, or the Son of God, existed long. He existed from eternity. And the text we've looked at today indicates that. Certainly our memory verses from John chapter 1 tell us that as well. But our point here is that Mary is none of these things, despite what fallen people have elevated her to. She understood that she was a slave of the Lord. That's what bond slave means. It means exactly that. And so in consequence, she understood that she was just a fallen sinner like us, and that she was graced to be the mother of the Savior of us all, but it didn't elevate her to any high estate. I find it interesting that when you go through the Bible, the New Testament, our last definite statement about Mary, the mother of Jesus, is found in Acts 1 and verse 14. She was in the upper room after the Lord's ascension. And of course, she, as we've seen, she was at the cross. She was the place of his ascension. On and on we go. But the point is, our last reference to her is at the time of the founding of the church. And then we read of her no more. Now, if she was such a high person, the Queen of Heaven, etc., etc., why don't we read about her elsewhere in the New Testament? But you don't. And the reason is because, in terms of who she was in essence, she was just like us. She was just like us, but she was especially graced to be the mother of the Savior. And furthermore, look at this also in verse 38. Be it done to me according to your word. What did Mary know? Well, she didn't know everything. You and I have a lot less excuse for not knowing everything than Mary had. But the point is, she didn't know everything, but she knew enough that she could trust God to do what was right. Be it done to me according to your word. Now, the word that Gabriel gave her was not his word. Go back to the beginning of this section, was God's word to Mary through the angel Gabriel. And God has a word for you and me. Can we? Do we know who we really are? Nobody, none of us here, particularly special. We're just normal people. No movie stars here, no people with high credentials. But we are the bondservants of the Lord for this day and this place. Let it be done to us according to the word of God, because he will always do the right thing for you and me.